Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in worship. Indeed, the love of Jesus for us is deep. And we're very happy, as Mario said, to see you this morning and welcome visitors. My name is Jude. I'm the apprentice pastor here, and I have been doing a lot of the preaching the last couple months. I would like to wish all of you, especially the mothers, a happy Mother's Day weekend. I hope you got a little bit of celebrating in yesterday, because when Father's Day weekend comes around, it's going to be a whole weekend event at my house. It's great to see you, though, and it's wonderful to be here on Mother's Day and being able to preach and share God's Word. That being said, as wonderful and exciting as celebratory as this day is for many of us, I want to pause at the start of the service to recognize that this may not be so for all of us. In fact, almost assuredly, it's not a wonderful day for all of us. And so I want to pause. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want us to remember that there are very likely people here, certainly there are people here, who have lost their mother recently and may be pained today. There are people who may be estranged from their mother through whatever circumstance. And so today may be difficult. There may be people here who never even knew their mother or have been significantly hurt by their mother. And so today might not be a wonderful day for them. And so we're going to pray for them this morning. And similarly, there are, in all likelihood, women here who have lost children. And as they reflect today, there is pain and hurt there. There may be mothers who are estranged from their children, who don't see them, who can't see them, or maybe don't see them as much as they would like. And there are certainly people here who, though they desperately desired to be a mother, were unable to for various reasons. And so before we go on with the service today, and as we celebrate mothers the rest of the day, let's take a moment and pray for those of us here today who this may be a difficult day for. Lord, you are gracious, and your love for us, even as we sang, is deep beyond measure. We can't fathom the depths of love that you have for us. And we pray for those in our midst here this morning, or maybe those that we know who aren't here this morning, who would find this day a difficult day, who would find this day, for whatever reason, a day of pain and of hurt. And we pray, Father God, that you would minister to them today, that somehow, in some way, through your Spirit, through some tangible means, through something someone says or does, that you would bring comfort and peace and healing to these people. Lord, we thank you for them. We're grateful for them. We love them. And we think of them this morning for all the wonderful thoughts we may be having, Lord, that they may be struggling. And Lord, to that degree, we struggle with them and we shed tears with them. Let them know this morning how much you love them. Let them have some tangible sense of your great love for them this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are talking today about parents and children in Christ. And it so happens that Paul's exhortations to the Colossians, the verses that I was to deal with today, deal with parents and children. And so it's wonderful that it works out on Mother's Day that we can talk about this. And so we are going to look at Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. Starting in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so two admonitions, two commands, two imperatives to the Colossians, speaking to the children, to the parents, and the fathers. Now, I got a couple quotes, and as I was studying and preparing for this, I was amazed at these quotes. The first one comes from 400 years ago. The second one comes from 300 years ago. Right? So quite a ways back, very early on in certainly Canada's history. The first was by a pastor and theologian named Richard Baxter. He lived in the 1600s. He said, "We must have a special eye upon families to see that they are well ordered. The welfare and glory of both the church and the state depend much on family government and duty. If we suffer the neglect of this, we shall undo all." This was 400 years ago. And this pastor recognized certainly that the glory of the church depended largely upon the family of unit, but not just the glory of the church, the glory of the state. And as you look at newspapers and watch the news today, consider how many of those things that you see and that you hear that cause you stress and cause you worry in terms of our society. And consider how many of those are a result of neglect in families of some form. Richard Baxter recognized that the family unit was of utmost importance. 100 years later, here in North America, Jonathan Edwards, another pastor theologian, said this. He said, "Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by his rules. And family education and order are some of the chief means of grace." We're going to talk about that later, how God uses the family as a chief means of grace. "If these fail, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual." I want you to think about those people you know who perhaps had a upbringing in a family that was in the church, but in a family that, for whatever reason, was dysfunctional. And consider how many of those children struggle and continue to struggle throughout life, continue to struggle in their walk with Christ. Jonathan Edwards said, "This is a chief means of grace. And if this fails, other means of grace very well may prove ineffectual." He says, "If these are duly maintained, all the means of grace will be likely to prosper and be successful." That is, if the family is ordered and if the family is in Christ, then all the other means of grace are most likely to prove very fruitful. And so we see from these two quotes, and I think many of us would say so anyways, that the families, the relationship between husbands and wives, children and parents, brothers and sisters, is of undeniable importance. Not only is it of undeniable importance to our society, but it's of undeniable importance to us as Christians. Now, I say this coming from a broken home, coming from a home where my parents divorced. And so I don't want you to think, though God bless you if you experience this, that my family life has been picture perfect, because it hasn't been. And yet I recognize and see the importance of family and the impacts they have. And I think we all would agree. I think Paul recognized this. Paul recognized this and addressed it when he came to this point in the letter. Remember, we don't look at these verses apart from the rest of the book. And so Paul has spent the better part of 3.5 chapters teaching and exhorting the Colossians, giving them some rich theological truths, some doctrine of Christ that they can build their lives on. And then he starts talking about how we live this life out practically. And he spends a considerable amount of time on families. And so the ramifications of family and how union with Christ as a family affects people's lives is of great importance. And so certainly we should heed it. So this morning, as we talk about parents and children in Christ, we're going to look at three things. The first two things are the admonitions that Paul gives to the Colossians. Children, obey your parents. We'll start there. And then fathers, do not provoke. We'll move on to there. And we'll move fairly quickly through those points because we want to spend some time on our third point, on mothers. A point that isn't explicitly stated in our verses, but certainly is true this morning. Mothers, discern the gospel. And so that's where we go this morning. So let's start. Children, obey your parents. Now, even the fact that children are addressed explicitly in this letter is countercultural to Paul's day and age. There are many of these rule lists to families, how a family ought to behave, how it ought to be governed, and they were never spoken to children. Rarely were they spoken to women, always to the father. And so even in addressing children, Paul is suggesting something to us. He's certainly suggesting that children are responsible members of this thing that we call Christianity. As he admonishes them personally, he's saying, children, that you have responsibility, that you are a significant part of what we're doing here. You are a significant member of your family and a significant member of your church. And so he has a command for them. He says, obey in everything. Obey in everything. Now this obedience we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about it in differentiating it from the submission of a wife to a husband. This obedience is following orders of a superior authority. Following orders. Right? Doing what you're told. Children, this is what it says. Obey your parents. Paul says obedience is the appropriate behavior for those who are in Christ. Children, if you are a Christian, if you are in union with Christ, if you are in Christ, if you walk with him, then obedience to your parents is the proper and appropriate behavior. This verb tense is what they call present imperative, which means this is a lifestyle. A child ought to have a lifestyle of obedience to their parents. Now, obedience is in everything, it says. And so you know and it's clear, I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. When I tell you what it meant and what it suggests in those languages, it's because I've looked it up, okay? So I don't know the original. But in everything in Greek means in everything. Right, so if you need clarification on exactly what that is, that's in everything. Now remember that at the top of all of our obedience is the one who we are always obedient to, and that is God and God alone. And when it says obey your parents in everything, then certainly Paul would say not in going contrary to God's law, not in being contrary to what God has said, but certainly in everything apart from that. Obedience is based, for children, is based, remember, on the first three quarters of Colossians. It's not based on parents and what they're like. It's not based on parents and what their style of parenting is like. It's not based on a situation in which you may not have both parents. What it's based on who Jesus is and what he's done. That's what it's based on. And so these truths remain for us. But why? Why obedience? Why would Paul say, in everything, be obedient to your parents? Well, he tells us. He says, this pleases the Lord. Right? This is the context in which you are obeying. If you are in Christ, if you walk with him, if you are in union with him, you should desire to please him. And obeying your parents pleases God. The word pleases actually means super pleases, the word used. So eminently satisfying and extraordinarily pleasing. So children, when you obey your parents, this is extraordinarily pleasing to God. Now, I encourage my own children, I encourage you children, parents, you ought to encourage your children that they obey you. But I think we need to remember, again, the full letter of Colossians. If you burden your child with obeying you based strictly on their own effort and their own will and their own endeavors, you are sentencing them to failure and frustration. You and I know that we can't be obedient in what we're called to be on our own efforts and in our own strength. And if you call your kids to that, you are giving them something that, a load that you can't carry. So remember that, children, your obedience. Parents, as you ask your children to obey you, remember that this obedience is not in their own strength. They need to look to Jesus for this. Children, to obey your parents, you need to depend on Jesus. Romans 5, verse 19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," that was Adam, "the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience," by Christ's obedience, by the obedience of Jesus, "many will be made righteous." We can look to Jesus as someone who understands what it means to be obedient. Children, I know most of you aren't in here, but if you're in here this morning, ask God to help you be obedient. Look to Christ as your strength to be obedient. Christ will provide the motivation, right? That's the desire to be obedient and the power to obey your parents. This is what Colossians has talked about from the first verse. Because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done, you can have the desire to please God and you can have the power to do it. It can be effectual in your lives. Let's move on to the second point. Fathers, do not provoke. Now, the commentators say that Paul certainly means both parents when he says fathers. But he is emphasizing the father. And I think many of us in our experiences with our dads and as fathers would know that provocation is much more likely to come from dad than it is to come from mom. Not always, but generally speaking. But this command, do not provoke, it is valid to apply this to both parents. So certainly mothers, we can listen to this as well. But what this means, do not provoke, means do not encourage and do not foster a rebellious attitude. You notice that Paul doesn't say, fathers, squash any rebellion in your household. Take authority in your household so that there's no rebellion. He doesn't say that. He says to the fathers, do not parent in such a way that you encourage rebellion. And I think that's telling. He doesn't call fathers to exercise authority. Certainly the father is an authority, but what Paul speaks to in his emphasis is don't act in such a way that rebellion flares up in your children. So do not provoke them. And why? Paul answers the question why again in the same verse. He says, they may become discouraged. If you parent in a way that fosters or encourages rebellion, they are going to become discouraged. So do not parent in a manner that causes children to really lose heart. That's what discouraged means, to lose heart. If you parent in such a way that rebellion is encouraged, one of two things is going to happen. Your child's going to rebel against it. That's a bad scenario. Or they're going to not rebel, but you're going to crush their spirit. They're going to lose heart. So perhaps in obedience to Christ, they are able to not rebel against you and to remain obedient. But you're going to hurt their hearts. They're going to lose heart because of that type of parenting. Gospel-centered parenting will not encourage rebellion. It will encourage compliance. Gospel-centered parenting will encourage their hearts and not discourage their hearts. Now, I want to have a little caveat here in that I think in the providence of God and His sovereignty that Sometimes kids just go wayward. Doesn't matter what you were going to do. The best parents in the world sometimes just have that kid, no fault of their own, no lack of parenting necessarily, and the kids just go crazy. This happens. But I think it's the exception to the rule. Right? Generally speaking, if we raise our children with God's help, with graciousness and mercy, in a way that doesn't encourage rebellion, that doesn't foster it, and that doesn't, you know, hurt their hearts, that they are going to remain obedient. And what does this look like? What does this gospel-centered parenting look like? Turn back, or not even turn back. Look back a couple verses. We've been through this. Paul says how we ought to behave. We ought to have compassion and kindness and humility and meekness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. Fathers, is that the hallmark of your parenting? I can say honestly that it's not necessarily always mine. I can't look at how I've raised my kids and say, you know what? If I asked them, what's the one thing that you would say about my parenting, what would they say? I think sometimes they'd say, you were grumpy a lot. Right? Or you yelled maybe more than you should have. But the hallmark of our parenting should be those virtues, which Paul calls out. And again, fathers, parents, just like our children, we can't do this in our own strength. If you try to, by the strength of your own moral will, be that kind of father, that gracious, merciful, meek, patient, forgiving father, you know as well as I do, it's probably not going to end up well. But just as our children, we can avail ourselves of our Savior, who not only lived out an example of how we ought to live, but died on behalf of us so that we could have power over the sin in our lives. And as we look to him and see him in his living and in his dying and his raising again and his returning to the Father, as we look to him, we can become like him. We can find the desire to act the way we ought to act. And we can find the power to overcome those things. So fathers, do not provoke your children. And finally, we end with mothers. Mothers discern the gospel. Now, I have a hunch. I have an idea. I have a belief, but it is unproven. I couldn't find any statistics on the internet. I couldn't verify this by a famous theologian. But I think I'm probably right. And let me present this idea to you by way of question. What is the name of the evangelist that has preached the gospel to more people than any other in history of Christendom? What's the name of the Christian who has lived out the gospel in front of more people for the most minutes and hours and days and years of anyone? What is the name of that saint who has discipled more Christians to maturity in Christ than anyone else since Christ lived and died and rose again? What's the name of that person? Is it the Apostle Paul? Is it George Whitefield? Is it Billy Graham? I think probably not. I think that person's name is Mom. I think that person's name is Mother or Mommy or Mama or Ma. I can't prove it. There's no stats for this kind of thing. But I've got a hunch and a feeling that that's the case. That if we look to the person who had shared the gospel, who had taught the gospel, who had demonstrated the gospel more than anyone else, we could say it was Mother. Charles Spurgeon had this to say in the 1800s now. First, let us begin by emphatically declaring it is parents and not the church who are given the primary responsibility for calling the next generation to hope in God. The church serves a supplementary role, reinforcing the biblical nurture that is occurring in the home. It is not the job of professionals at the church to rear the children of believers in the faith. It's primarily your responsibility, parents. And in the back of my mind as I say that, I think a lot of that load is going to be carried by the mothers. It's going to be carried practically day to day by the mothers. And so, mothers, we cheer you on. We celebrate you today, but we also challenge you today. We challenge you to discern the gospel. Discern means to catch sight of. Mothers, catch sight of the gospel. It means to recognize. Mothers, recognize the gospel. And discern means to understand. So mothers, understand the gospel. Because if my theory is true, that over the history of Christianity, that most of the evangelizing to children and most of the discipling of children and most of the tangible demonstration to children of the gospel is by mothers, you need to discern the gospel. You need to see the gospel and keep it before your eyes, and you need to understand it, and you need to pursue it. This is a call to mothers to see the gospel in all its glory, to identify the gospel in their mothering, and to comprehend the gospel to their absolute utmost. As the world's foremost evangelists and disciplers and fulfillers of the Great Commission, mothers discern the gospel. Why is this necessary? Why do I encourage mothers this morning to discern the gospel? First of all, mothers deliver the gospel. Mothers deliver the gospel to their children. Augustine was a great saint from early on in the days of Christianity. If you were to ask many theologians and pastors to list the greatest thinkers and writers and theologians of Christianity, certainly Augustine would be in the top three. John Calvin, John Owen perhaps, Martin Luther, but certainly Augustine. Matter of fact, all three branches of Christianity, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholicism, and Protestant, all embrace Augustine and claim him as their own. Here's an article I read about Augustine this week. About 331 AD in North Africa, a baby girl was born who would become the mother of one of the most influential Christians of all times. Monica was born into a moderately wealthy family. An old Christian maidservant, who had also cared for Monica's father as a baby, brought Monica up in the Christian faith. Monica was given in marriage to Patricius, who was not a Christian. For many years, Monica sought to win Patricius to the Lord. Following the advice of 1 Peter 3, Monica realized her conduct, more than her words, would be the means of Patricius' conversion. By her persevering in patience and meekness, Monica won her mother-in-law to Christ. Patricius, too, became a Christian, though only towards the end of his life. Though the wife of a non-Christian, Monica prayed that her family might eventually all come to Christ. She attempted to bring her children up in the ways of the Lord, and it pained her to see them stray from the truth that she had taught them. Her most promising son, Augustine, was given an excellent education, and Monica hoped this might be a means of his more fully reaching God. Augustine ignored his mother's warning against youthful lust and pursued a life of self-gratification and immorality while continuing in his classical education. He lived with a woman not his wife and fathered a child. Monica didn't have the words to convince her son of the truth of Christianity, but she determined never to stop praying that he would turn to God. When Augustine went to Italy to teach, Monica, by then a widow, followed him there. In Milan, she attended the church pastored by Ambrose and rejoiced when Augustine was befriended by Ambrose and eventually became a Christian. Monica died in 387 at the age of 56. In his classic book, Confessions, Augustine spoke of his grief and weeping for the mother, quote, now gone from my sight, who for years had wept over me that I might live in your sight. She died a happy woman, for she had seen her prayers answered, and both her husband and her son had become believers. Augustine was only 33 at the time of his mother's death, and many years of service to Christ and his church lay before him. In later years, Augustine could look back on his life and recognize the importance of his mother's perseverance in prayer to his own salvation and ministry. However, neither Augustine nor Mana could have foreseen that Augustine's own ministry would continue over the centuries and influence the likes of Luther and Calvin in reforming and purifying and strengthening the church. Here is a great saint who had an unbelievable impact on Christianity, one to whom Martin Luther would point to as influential in his life, or John Calvin. And who was it that declared and delivered the gospel to him? It was his mother. It was his mother. Mothers deliver the gospel to countless millions of Christians. If you're a mother, this is what you are called to: sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel with your children. And therefore, discern the gospel. Discern it. Mothers also demonstrate the gospel. Probably in Jesus' most famous metaphor or description of salvation, he referred to the process of birth. He talked about people being born again. So at the very base of a demonstration of the gospel, we can look to women who bring children into this world. And it's a metaphor for what God does in the hearts of people who are his. But mothers demonstrate the gospel to their children daily. I know it's Mother's Day. You know where my wife is today? She's in Oakville, driving my daughter to a tryout on Mother's Day. Because that's what mothers do, even on Mother's Day. They demonstrate the gospel. And mothers, I'm sure this is your day, but I'm sure most of you have been mothering since you woke up. Getting your kids ready, getting them fed, cleaning, helping up, organizing, even on your day. Because that's what mothers do. They demonstrate the gospel. My own mother sent me this email, and so I'm going to read a story that she sent me. Stories of a teenager. And this teenager entered the kitchen one evening while his mother was preparing dinner. As the boy sauntered through the room, he placed a slip of paper on the counter. He then took a seat at the kitchen table and waited patiently. When she found a moment to pause from her meal preparation, Mom dried her hands on her apron, picked up the paper, and read what her son had written. Cutting the grass, $10. Cleaning my room all week, $5. Running errands, $2. 2 hours of babysitting, $10. Taking out the garbage, $2. Maintaining good grades, $5. At the bottom, total owed, $34. Children, do not try this at home. Not even professionals should try this. The boy studied his mother as she examined his bill. She said nothing but fished a pen from the pocket of her apron. Mom turned the paper over and began to write. In a few moments, she stopped, placed the pen and paper on the counter, and continued preparing dinner. Curious, the boy walked over and picked up his bill and read what his mother had written. 9 months of pregnancy, no charge. Late night feedings, no charge. Diaper changes, no charge. Potty training, no charge. Bandaging scrapes and scratches, no charge. Bedtime stories, no charge. Doctor and dentist visits, no charge. Taxi service, no charge. Academic tutoring, no charge. Seasonal cheerleading, no charge. Hugs and encouragement, no charge. Etiquette training, no charge. Food procurement and meal preparation, no charge. Clothes, toys, etc., no charge. Total owed, no charge. What a demonstration of the gospel. What a demonstration of the Savior who came and did everything for us, who suffered on our behalf, who died for our sins, who paid our penalty so that we would have no charge. Mothers demonstrate the gospel. Mothers are a daily picture of the gospel, a daily picture of the selfless, sacrificial love that Christ has for us. We owed God everything. We owed him our obedience, and we didn't give it to him. And yet Jesus came, paid the price, and said, there's no charge. There's no charge. Mothers, you are the gospel before the world's eyes. And so you need to discern the gospel. You need to understand it. You need to see it. You need to delve deeply into it, because you're the demonstration of it to most of us on a daily basis. Finally, mothers disciple the gospel. Disciple meaning teach the gospel. Paul spoke of his prodigy Timothy. One of the great church leaders was Timothy. And we get some words from Paul to Timothy as he talks to them. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Paul says, I recognize in you faith, but I also recognize where it came from. It came from grandma, came from mom. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. Right? So he's talking about what Timothy already had learned and what he had already believed, what he had already been taught. Paul says, continue in what you have learned and what you have believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Paul was saying, I know what you believe, and I know who taught it to you. It was your grandmother and your mother. They're the ones who taught you. Continue on in that. Continue on in that. Here we have a great early church saint, a leader, right? Well known to the Apostle Paul. And who was his discipler? It was mom. It was grandma. Now, this is powerful. I know and I believe that God is sovereign in his election, in his choosing of all those who come to him. God is sovereign in that, and God alone saves us. God alone saves us. But God, we need to understand that he also ordains sovereignly the means by which he brings us to faith. And he often uses mothers for that. My mother delivered the gospel to me. She's the one I first heard the gospel from. She demonstrated from day one the gospel to me. When my parents split and she had five kids that she raised by herself, she daily, hourly demonstrated the gospel to me. And she discipled me in the gospel. And I want to say this. I believe in God's sovereign election and his lone ability in saving me. It's his work. But I can say also that if it weren't for my mother, I wouldn't be here today. The sovereign God who chose me before the foundation of the earth also sovereignly chose my mom to share the gospel with me. And so God gets the glory for my salvation. But I give my mom a hug for it too. I give my mom a hug for it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. As the worship team comes up, I want you to think about it. Think about yourselves. Think about your faith and your walk with Christ. How many of you could say with me that the principal means of the gospel being delivered and demonstrated and discipled to you was your mom. Will you put up your hands if you would say that was me? That not my mom was the only one, but she was the principal one. All right, look around the room. Look around the room, people. Moms, look around the room. We honor mothers today because of this. We honor you today because you, throughout the history of the church, have been the ones to deliver the gospel and to demonstrate the gospel and to disciple us in the gospel. And so we honor you. And we ask you, mothers, to consider the role of the mother throughout church's history, throughout our congregation's history, and to take seriously the call to discern the gospel. If you're that person, mother, if you're called to that, and I believe you are, to be that one who delivers the gospel and demonstrates it and disciples in it, then you better dig deep in it. You better immerse yourselves in it. You better study it. You better have your eyes on it constantly, because that's how God will use you. We implore you, we encourage you, we thank you, and we say, discern the gospel. Understand it, delve deep into it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for mothers. I thank you for my mother. I thank you that you use us, as sinful and tainted and broken as we are. And it seems to me, God, that you use mothers a lot. And I pray for the mothers represented here today. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would encourage them and compel them, because they are deliverers of the gospel, because they are demonstrators of the gospel, because they disciple us in the gospel, that you would encourage and compel them to dig deep in that gospel, as Barb said, to drink deeply of that fountain of the gospel of Christ, to build their lives on the truths of Colossians chapters 1 and 2 and 3, to build their lives on what you have done and who you are, Lord Jesus. Help them in that. And help us, Lord, to honor them. Help us to honor them for the great service that they have done on our behalf for you. In Jesus' name.